We looked at the introduction in the first two verses. And what we got from that is Jesus departed from the multitudes. He went up into the mountain alone. His disciples came to the mountaintop to sit with him. And while he was sitting there, he opened his mouth and taught them. So this great sermon, the longest one, again, that Jesus preaches in the New Testament, the sermon that he preaches was preached to his disciples on the mountaintop as he sat among them. We get into the second section of it this morning, and that's verse 3 down to verse 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall seek God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You'll notice that every one of these verses begins with the same word, and that's blessed. We call these the Beatitudes. The word beatitude is not a Bible word. It comes from a Latin word, which means blessed. All right? And that's the first word of each one of these verses. And so it is the Lord talking about the blessedness. Actually, the next two verses, verse 10 and 11, also start with the word blessed, but we'll get into it in the next lesson, because it covers a different subject than I believe these first seven talk about. But the word blessed, what does the word blessed mean? Well, it means happy, but it means more than just happy. It's not just happy. It also means spiritually prosperous. All right? Happy and prosperous, or spiritually prosperous. Prosperous doesn't mean you're going to be materially blessed or have wealth, but it simply means that God is going to prosper us spiritually. Blessed are the poor. The Bible says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, we're blessed in spiritual areas. That's what blessed means. Many are blessed on this earth materially. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about blessed. God's standard of blessedness and the world's standard of blessedness are often opposite. What the world counts as successful or blessed is not the same as what we consider successful or blessed. And so the Lord is telling us how to be blessed. These first seven verses, as we look at the notes this morning, concern character. These first seven blesseds in verse 3 through 9 concern character. The poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that are meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Verse 10 through 12, we'll look at those things that concern cruelty. Blessed are they that are persecuted. But these things deal with character. Being blessed because of our character. So let's look at these this morning. I don't plan to get through all of them because they take a little more time, so you'll want to keep these notes for next Sunday. We'll probably finish them up, but we'll start into them this morning. With each one of these things, we're going to see two things, and I didn't put a blank there because they're all the same. With all these blesseds, we're going to look at the requirement for it and the result of it. And I believe in studying these different blesseds, these seven different things concerning character, we see the requirement and we see the reward in each different one. Let's start with letter A, and it's very easy. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. In verse number 3, he said, blessed are the poor, for theirs, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the thing to emphasize there, it doesn't say blessed are the poor in finances. Blessed are the poor in material things. Now, they can be blessed because the blessing doesn't come from material things. It comes from spiritual. And that's what it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor. Again, not in material things, but in spirit. But the word poor, we understand, is meaning beggarly. meaning humble, meaning dependent on someone else. You see, many times on 209 where it crosses the interstate or Route 70, you get off the exit there and there'll be a fellow standing, someone standing with a sign asking for food. Used to be they'd say, we'll work for food. Now it just asks for food. They're not promising the work anymore. But they're begging. You know what they are? They're dependent on someone else to give them what they need. That's what poor is. The rich man and Lazarus, the story in the Gospel of Luke. Lazarus is sitting outside the rich man's gate and he's begging, he's asking for crumbs from the rich man's table. That's what poor is. It's beggarly. It's dependent on someone else for what you receive. All right, the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The opposite of poor in spirit is not rich in spirit. The opposite of poor in spirit is proud in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are beggarly, those that realize that what they need spiritually can't come from themselves. They're dependent on someone else. There's a cloak that we need to always remember when we're reading through these verses of the Sermon on the Mount. All of them for us have a practical application, and we don't want to kick that out. But we've always got to remember that in these Beatitudes, there is a covering of literal application that applies to the days after the rapture of the church. One thing you might want to write in Matthew chapter 5 by the Sermon on the Mount, that these things apply to the days after the rapture of the church. That's the kingdom of heaven coming in. Blessed are the poor in spirit. While the earth after the rapture is proud and religious. All right, the rapture does not eliminate religion. The rapture will eliminate the true believers in Christ. But religion will live on. In fact, Roman Catholicism, if I understand the book of Revelation correctly, will thrive during the tribulation period. Atheism will thrive during the tribulation period. There's going to be religion, and it's going to be very proud religion. But the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. All right, so there's going to be a contrast in that day that's even more of a contrast than there is today. In those that are proud of their religion and proud of their church and proud of their belief, and those that are humble, realizing that their religion and their church and their pastors or priests can't do anything, they're poor in spirit. They're dependent on one, and that's God. And those in the tribulation that are like that are going to get run over by everybody else. So it's always good to remember that setting that it's talking about. We apply it to today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know why you got saved? Because you realized you were dependent on someone else. You needed somebody else. You couldn't make it on your own. But in that day, it's even more recognizing that they need, the spiritual things they need are from God. While in that day, things are so terrible. And wickedness is just unrestrained. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Look at Luke chapter 18, if you would. Here's the best example of poor in spirit. Again, poor in spirit isn't the opposite of rich, but it's the opposite of proud. Luke chapter 18, I know you know this story. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Notice all the I's. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. All right, there's a man that's proud in spirit. He's proud of what he's doing, and he thinks that's going to impress God. But in verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a man that's poor in spirit. Again, poor doesn't mean lacking of spiritual things. It just means recognizing he's dependent on someone else and not proud of his own accomplishments. Again, we see a touch of that today in religion. Oh, but so much more during that time after the rapture when wickedness is allowed to spill over. So blessed are the poor in spirit. The requirement is to be poor in spirit. The result, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They get not an inheritance because they're not going to be subjects in that kingdom. They're going to be rulers in that kingdom. The Lord on the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to His 12 Jewish disciples. And He's giving them the rules for the kingdom of heaven. I would remind you that in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is not identical at that time with the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, we preached on it last Sunday, except if man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, and it only occurs in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is a promise to the Jews of the millennial reign of Christ. And so Jesus is telling these Jews that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those in that tribulation time that are submissive, that are humble and meek, as we're going to see in just a little bit, and get through that tribulation period, theirs is going to be the kingdom of heaven. Not as subjects, but as rulers. They're going to rule and to reign with Christ. So the promise to them of a kingdom of heaven is not a spiritual kingdom that they're inheriting by faith, but in that time, because of their submission, they are acknowledging God and they're submitting to what's going on in the world around them. But for you and I, again, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." When we recognize, when we become poor in spirit, recognizing we need someone else, that's the problem with religion. You talk to a fellow and say, are you going to heaven when I die? Well, I hope so. Well, what do you think you've got to do to get there? I have to live a good life. I have to have more good deeds than I do bad deeds. I have to treat my neighbor. I, just like that fellow in Luke chapter 18, the proud in spirit. But the humble in spirit says, I won't even lift up my eyes. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we find the first characteristic of those in that time in verse number 3. Blessed are the poor. Let's go on to letter B. Verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're going to call it this. Blessed are, here's your word, the pining. P-I-N-I-N-G. Blessed are the pining. Now, if you were with us on a Wednesday night, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we went through phrases or words in our Bible that have become part of our vocabulary today. And we saw that 5 times in the Bible talks about pine away. P-I-N-E. About pine away. What does it mean to pine away? Well, the best description is this. A couple is married for 60 years. And they spent all of their 60 years together. And a close marriage. And then after 60, 65 years, one of those two passes away. The other one lives on, but many times they pine away. All right, they're in their 80s, maybe in their 90s, and one dies and the other's left behind. And it's just that mournful missing that person and not being able, wanting, desiring to go on. They pine away. They're wrapped up in their, not in their misery in such a bad sense, but just a normal reaction. And that's what we're talking about here in verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now again, there's an application for us today. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Anytime we have a funeral service for a believer in Christ, we can say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the Lord's promise is good for us today. But again, when we're going through this, we have to always remember the time and the setting. What time is it talking about? It's talking about that time after the rapture of the church with the kingdom coming in. Blessed are they that mourn. They're not mourning over the stock market falling. They're not mourning because their favorite team lost. They're mourning because of the extreme loss of life. When that rapture happens and the tribulation period begins, those that are poor in spirit, verse number 3, those that are mourning, those in verse number 4 that are meek, are going to be like lambs led to the slaughter. They're resisting the proud spirit of the day. They're resisting the religion that thrives after the church is removed. And because of that, they are being martyred for the cause of Christ. Keep your place here in Matthew 5. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at the biblical description of these that are mourning. In Revelation chapter 7, I like this chapter. It's divided into two sections. The sealed Jews on earth are mentioned in verse 1 down through verse number 8. The sealed Jews on earth. And if you're familiar with this chapter, it's the 144,000. 12,000 from each tribe. Jews are interested in numbers. The Bible tells us that there were 70 souls that came out of Canaan into Egypt with Jacob. The book of Numbers tells us the 12 tribes and the population of each of the 12. The Jewish mind is focused on numbers. That's why they control all the banks, all right? That's the anti-Semitic claim. Basically they do. They control world finance because they're a number-based people. And so when God talks about the 144,000, he tells you there's 12,000 from each of these tribes. They're interested. But then he talks about the Gentiles beginning in verse 9. Not the sealed Jews on earth, but the saved Gentiles in heaven, beginning in verse 9. And instead of telling us a number, because the Gentiles, we don't care about numbers. In verse number 9, he says this, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." I think that's a very interesting line of thought. That when you see the emphasis on numbers, I mean, even the Jews in the upper room before Pentecost was 120. Those that converted, Jews converted on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached to, 3,000. Now when Paul begins his ministry with the Gentiles, you don't read about how many were converted at this sermon. There's no many, because Gentiles aren't focused on that like the Jew is. And so when he says the Gentiles, he says, "A great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds, and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying," verse 12, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Notice this, verse 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." You know what he's talking about? Those that are martyred during the tribulation. That's this great multitude that's there. A great multitude is slain during the tribulation because they, as you know, will not take the mark of the beast, will not bow down to the Antichrist. And so there is going to be a mass removing of people from the earth. This great multitude was not caught up in the rapture, though that will be a great multitude, I believe. This is a great multitude that are martyred after that. Look over at Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. I can never find my notes when I want it. Verse 5. Talking about that same group of people, Revelation 25, and I saw, or verse 4, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right? They were beheaded for the cause of Christ. So now take those two different things, that after the rapture of the church, those that do not take that mark are going to be martyred for it. They're going to be pursued. They're going to be chased down. They're going to be beheaded. A guillotine is going to come back into practice. And they're going to be beheaded, and it's a great multitude. And you know what Jesus says? Blessed are they that mourn. There are going to be some people that get through the tribulation and pass into the millennial kingdom without dying. They don't take the mark, they don't worship the beast, and they run for their lives all that time, and they do make it to the end, they endure to the end, and they make it to the end and into that, but all along that way, you know what they're doing? They're mourning. Because they're watching their own kind being slaughtered everywhere around them. Every day news comes to them of some other believer, some other quote-unquote Christian, some other person that's no longer there because they were captured, they were caught, they wouldn't deny Christ, they wouldn't take the mark, and they were martyred. And all through the tribulation period, this is happening day after day, multitudes upon multitudes. And Jesus says to these people that are going to be alive at that time, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So again, we can take this verse and we can apply it to our day and our time, but the real application, the powerful application, is to that day and that time. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful I'm not going to be here for that day and that time. Because that all is after the rapture of the church. We're taken out, we're gone when all these things begin to come to pass. So Jesus is talking about them and saying, and said the requirement is, blessed are they that mourn. The word mourn means lamenting for the dead. Lamenting for the dead. They're pining. They're sorrowful for all those that were taken. If you've ever read about the Inquisition, maybe, or you go back to the Roman catacombs, and where the believers were forced underground and were hiding. And every time somebody didn't show up for the evening meal, the immediate conclusion was they'd been captured, they'd been martyred. It was all. Imagine living under that kind of a spirit. Now, that's not that foreign to this world. Communist countries, that's happened time and time again. Atheistic countries, it happens over and over again. And so there are people in the world today that live under that kind of pressure. But at this time, it's going to be worldwide and no country to escape to. No free place to go. So Jesus says to them, blessed are they that mourn. What is the result? For they shall be comforted. In that period of time, only those that mourn are going to be comforted. The winning side, at least by human standards, will not get any comfort. They're going to get trouble. So in that time, you've got two sides. You've got the believers that are hanging on and holding on. Now, folks, here's the difference. You and I today aren't hanging on and holding on. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. We are saved from the wrath to come. But in that day, they are hanging on and holding on, one day after the other, one day to the next, trying to stand firm in their faith and refusing to take the mark of the beast and refusing to worship the Antichrist when everybody around them is all doing it. And those that are doing it are proud. Those that are doing it are not meek. Those that are doing it are not poor in spirit. And so they're not mourning, they're rejoicing. They're feeling victorious. While the oppressed ones are the ones that are mourning. But oh, how it's going to turn the tables in Revelation 19 when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven on a white horse with 10,000 of his saints behind him. Then those that were rejoicing will now be mourning. And those that were mourning will now be comforted. Only the Lord can turn the tables like that. Only God can vindicate those souls that have suffered so much for Him. So we take these verses again with a wonderful application. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But again, put it in that right time frame. The psalmist said this in Psalm 126, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now again, we can take that today. We can apply that verse for us today. Weeping may come for a night. There's some things that break our hearts. There's some things that happen in this life that just bring us down to nothing and that causes us to weep. And we can claim that promise. But joy cometh in the morning. There will be a light at the end of the tunnel. There will be an end to this trial or tribulation. But again, remembering the proper setting of all this and how much more it's going to mean to those during that period of time. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Then verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, all this context, putting it all in the right place. The obvious contradiction for you and I is, I don't know about you, I don't want to inherit this earth. I'm not worried about being meek in this sense because I don't want to inherit this earth. I'm going to a better land. I'm going to a better country. I'm going to a better place. But again, those in the tribulation period are submitting themselves to the conditions of the earth around them because what can they do about it? There's nothing really they can do. And so they're submitting themselves in the condition and the situation they're in, knowing that God will avenge and God will justify. So God says to them, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth is going to become theirs. That's the millennial reign of Christ. A lot of folks talk about bringing in the kingdom and praying in the kingdom. Well, you're looking at the wrong kingdom. We're not bringing in the kingdom. We're leaving to go to the kingdom. We're not going to make the world a better place. We're leaving to go to a better place. And there's a whole difference in theology and in attitude and in outlook when you look at it that way. The popular religion of amillennialism that maybe some of you are familiar with, that was the mainline prophetic belief of the main denominations in the early 1900s, Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, all those. What amillennialism was simply this, that we are going to go into every corner of the world and preach the gospel everywhere, and we're going to make this world so good that Jesus is going to say, what am I doing in heaven when it's so good down there? I want to get down there where everything's good. Now, that's kind of a sarcastic way to explain amillennialism, but it's simply this. We're going to bring in the kingdom. We're going to do everything so good that the Lord's going to want to come back here because look what we've done. We've converted the world. Now, two things really happened that kind of blew that theology out of the world. One was World War I, and the other was World War II. Because those that thought that we were, by the early 1900s, thought that we were going to make the world a better place, realized at that time with those wars and rumors of wars and everything else, we're not doing a very good job. And so that doctrine kind of lost its oomph, lost its power, though it's still taught in the seminaries. That the kingdom is something we're going to bring in. But when we read the Bible, we understand that the kingdom of heaven is not something we're going to bring to earth. It's something that the kingdom of God is what we're going to leave this earth to go to. But Jesus said to them, blessed are the meek, you Jews, you tribulation saints. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You ever seen folks at a protest and they're carrying banners that said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Or they shall beat their plows. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and all that kind of. You know what they're doing? They're always taking these sayings from the Sermon on the Mount that refer to the kingdom of heaven. They're referring to that and trying to put it into our common period right now. This is done all the time on television. It's done all the time when folks quote the Beatitudes. Just remember, therefore, after the rapture of the church. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek means the mild, the patient, the gentle, the tender-hearted. Now, should we be that way today? Yes, the Lord tells us we should have meekness. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, meekness. All right, we're supposed to have that. But it's going to be amplified at that day. The submission to the powers that are around them. A lot of folks get pacifism from this text right here. We should not take up arms. We should not own guns. Because blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, if you want to inherit the earth, that's fine. But if you're not worrying about inheriting the earth, you're worried about protecting your family, we're in a whole nother ball game now. So misapplying these verses can really be troublesome. Blessed are the meek. Albert Barnes was a great commentator for years ago, and he said this about this blessed are the meek. He said, meek means patience in the reception of injuries. Patience in the reception of injuries. You remember those verses? If a man smites you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. Do you know, can you guess right now where those verses are found? In the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, about those that are alive in the tribulation. Now, be careful. The preacher didn't just say you're justified in belting somebody when they slap you. But again, the proper context of those verses is not our time period. It's another time period. Good principles, but not doctrine for our day. So Barnes said this. He said, patience is in the reception of injuries. The reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. The Amish are like that today, are they not? They'll get picked on, mocked, ridiculed, whatever, and they will never retaliate. They will never fight back. They will never do anything because their religion is based on this kingdom of heaven. They believe that they're living under these rules and regulations. But the Bible says in the tribulation it's going to be even more so because while those are being martyred all around them, they're not fighting back. They're submitting to what God is doing in the earth at that time. So we are to be mild, patient, gentle, and tender-hearted because it's a fruit of the Spirit. We are not to be vindictive. We're not to retaliate. But this thing in the kingdom of heaven is going to be much greater than it is today. Blessed are the meek. Now we'll say this, we know what meek means. It means patient, gentle, mild. What it doesn't mean weak. All right? Meekness is not weakness. Two men in the Bible that stand out as being called very meek, one of them, the first of those was Moses. Moses was meek among all the men of the earth. But Moses was not weak. He goes in before Pharaoh on several different occasions and waves his bony finger in Pharaoh's face and says, except thou let the people, the children of Israel go, this is going to happen and that's going to happen and this guy. He was not weak, but he was meek. He recognized it wasn't him that was doing any of those things. Moses didn't turn the waters to blood. Moses didn't bring hail from heaven that was like fire. God was doing all that. But Moses was God's spokesman at the time. He was not weak, but he was meek. The other one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Meek and lowly. Here he comes, meek and lowly. Was he weak? Absolutely not. He went into the temple in John chapter 2, saw the money changers in there, made a cat of nine tails or a cord, and tipped over all the tables and ran all the people out and said, you shall not make my father's house a den of merchandise. He was not weak. So meekness is not weakness, but meekness is submission to the will of God. And Jesus says in verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Today, it's not the meek, but the strong that inherit the earth. It really is. Peace through strength. And I believe in our day, that is what it is. There's peace through strength. There's peace through self-protection. Our military protects us from other nations that would destroy us. And so in our day, in our time, in our dispensation, there's peace through strength. But in that day, it's peace through meekness. You know what those tribulation saints are crying out in the book of Revelation? How long, O Lord? How long? Until you require our blood upon the inhabitants of the earth. They're being meek, realizing that God is the one that's going to justify. And by the end of the story, as you know the end of the story, I've read the end of the book, I know what happens. God does come down and avenge them. And in Revelation, I forget the chapter, 19, the end of chapter 19, Babylon is crying, and all the merchants are crying, and all the citizens of the earth, the rich, the poor, everybody is in mourning at that time. The saints in heaven are saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb that sitteth on the throne. And he's putting vengeance upon those upon the earth. So Jesus is giving us the characteristics of people during that tribulation age. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the pining, those that mourn. Blessed are the patient. All right? Blessed are the meek, those that endure, those that wait it out. Next week we'll get on to letters D, E, F, and G and hopefully finish all four of those. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Lord, thank you for the ability to study to show ourselves approved and rightly divided.